Well, good morning. Well, I messed it up right out of the gate. So, how many of y'all know what today is? Ash Wednesday, right? Or is known in Churches of Christ, Wednesday. So, one of the weirder things about me to you probably is I really love the church calendar. And that is maybe new to you. Maybe some of you come from different traditions or whatever, but I was not raised with the church calendar. In fact, at some point in my family's life, my parents decided that Christmas trees came from a pagan background, so they took the Christmas tree down, and I climbed up in the attic when I was like 13 years old and put it back up, and they made me put it back again. Like, no, we don't do Christmas here. That was a season in my parents' life. Feel free to bring it up to them. Growing up, like, we were suspicious of all things Catholic, right? So I wouldn't be friends with girls named Mary, obviously. The church calendar is really, really helpful, and it's especially helpful for your soul. Let me tell you about how I got into it. My first year preaching at Highland, which was the church I was in Abilene, they had Ash Wednesday service, and I had never been to an Ash Wednesday service, and they're like, you're preaching it. So I started trying to figure it out, like, why do we do this? Why, what am I supposed to say about it? And so this is kind of what I learned about Ash Wednesday, and honestly, it's one of the biggest moments in my year, because here's what you feel like if you don't have what we're going to do tonight on a regular basis. You'll feel anxious. You'll feel stretched thin. You'll feel overextended and undercommitted. Because one of the dangers of living in the time and place we live in is we think we're more than human. We think we're more than creatures who have been created. We think we're gods. I mean, think about what's in your pocket right now, right? Like, you can call anybody in the world. You can buy anything from anywhere you want. You have all these resources, and yet we're more anxious and afraid and worried and insecure than ever. So here's what Ash Wednesday is. Let's say a couple more things. It's not a Catholic thing. Lent is a Latin word, just means springtime. Lent started, the first mention of it is in 300 AD. So this precedes like Roman Catholicism, and after the Protestant Catholic split, many Protestants kept doing Ash Wednesday. So here's what it is. It's profoundly biblical, and it's something that earlier Christians did. So Genesis chapter 2, you probably are familiar with this. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now that word man is the word Adamai. Let me hear you say Adamai. Adamai. It means just dirt, right? So when God calls Adam, Adam, he's saying this is what you're made from. So when you call someone a dirt bag, you're being very theologically accurate, right? But here's what I want you to see. We are made from both dirt and God's divine breath. Are you mad at me, Joe? It's going in and out? Okay, well, let me. So we're made from both dirt and God's divine breath. You'll see this temptation in religion and in Christian circles. When we go off, we tend to forget one of those sides, right? So we tend to think of ourselves like just animals, right? Or we tend to think of ourselves as angels. And neither one of those things are true about us. We are creatures. We're made from dirt, but with the breath of God. And then after Adam and Eve disobey, God comes to them and observes the way their reality has changed. In Genesis chapter 3, if you could go to that one. Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. You'll work painful toil all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So you came from dust, you will go back to dust. few chapters later, Abraham, when he's bartering with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, he actually says this. Abraham spoke to God again and said, I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. You know the hummus? Any hummus fans here? Humility. Hummus means dirt. Humility, literally, it's related. That word is related. It's humility is not like, humility is just self-awareness. From dust we came, and to dust we will return. Now, all throughout the Bible, when people are going through a season of repentance or mourning or brokenness, they will cover themselves with ashes or dirt, right? So like Job, when he loses everything, that's what he does. Or King of Nineveh, when he's wanting to repent and get everyone to repent, he has everyone in the city, including the livestock, I think, put ashes on them. Now, the reason this is important is because our world does not know how to deal with our mortality. If there is no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, if this is all there is, then this is the very message you most want to avoid, right? That this is, that we are going to die. The most painfully obvious thing that is 100% true of everyone, the shadow of death hovers over everyone, and yet we live in a world that denies it at every chance we get, don't we? So it used to be that when you would walk into a church, you would walk past the cemetery. You know why? Because they wanted you to remember. And also, these people are still in some way with us, a part of us. Death isn't the end of us. But beginning with America in the last 150 years, we've outsourced every part of death, from dying to, you know, institutions, funerals, all those kind of things, because we're so uncomfortable with it. Think about Richard Beck, who came and preached here. He has this line about, you know, want to know how deathless America is? Eat a chicken nugget. Because a chicken nugget was never really alive from anything, right? But if you eat a real chicken, you see bones and skin. America has done with death what McDonald's did with the chicken. So Ash Wednesday, something Christians have done for 1,000-plus years, tapping into this ritual where, and we're not doing the imposition of ashes or whatever, but we did at Highland where you would take ashes and you put them on your forehead and you just be reminded. Someone would literally say to you, from dust you came and to dust you will return. And that sounds really cool, maybe exotic and foreign, but it's jarring when you see it on your kid's forehead or on your wife's forehead. Because, and this is part of what it does. Because is it not true? It's this very obvious reality that's right in front of us. And the reason it's gospel for you is because God does something else with those ashes. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophecy Isaiah promised about God's future. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to bestow on those who grieve in Zion a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. So Isaiah has this prophecy that one day God would turn all our sorrow into joy, that God would make death pay back what it owes. And y'all already know this. This is the very first thing Jesus does when he's starting his ministry. He starts quoting this passage saying, this time is now. So Lent for Christians, and I'd like to make a case for you to consider, you know, participating in Lent in some way. Maybe pick up a devotional or read through the Gospels in the season of Lent, or give something up that maybe you're leaning on too much. Make sure it's not becoming an idol in your life. But the reason Christians have done it historically across the world is because they're trying to story their lives around Jesus. So you're the way you think of, we live in a place with time, matter, and space, right? And we get this, like we get in other ways, like it's going to shape you. So if you don't use like the church calendar, participate in this, you're going to be shaped in other ways. You're going to think of tax season or football season or school season or all these different things. And Christians have realized this is part of what it means to be human. Like, try to story your life around Jesus. And so these 40 days are leading up to Easter, because what did Jesus do in 40 days? He went into the desert, the wilderness. That's right. And so we're preparing for Easter. Our Christians prepare for Easter with, in the springtime, Lent, by getting ready for it, by thinking about Jesus and what he gave up. And the reason I think it starts with Ash Wednesday is because if you don't deal with Ash Wednesday, you're not ready for Easter. Before you can get to the truth of the resurrection, you have to look squarely in the face of death. And this is not death abstractly, right? Everybody in here has been had death, not just the final death that comes to our, the not final, but the death that comes to our body, but also the death that came to your marriage or to, you know, that hope or aspiration you have. It's Lent is a way that Christians force themselves to be honest about the world, because it's only when you've dealt with the bad bits of it that you're ready for the good news. So that's why we do it, because Jesus did it, because it was 40 days preparing him for ministry, and because we're following Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has this phrase that I love. I've just been intrigued by it. It's when he's getting crucified, they're actually arresting him. Judas comes up, kisses him. Jesus says, "Why are you betraying me with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And then they don't wait for an answer. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No, you should have let me finish. No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priest, so I want you to see, Jesus is in control here, right? This is not happening to him outside of his own control. Like he says in John, "No one takes my life, I'm laying it down." Jesus is telling them this. I'm not leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs. Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But look at what he says. This is your hour when darkness reigns. I really like that phrase, because Jesus could have skipped this, right? He had a choice, but he chose to lay down his life. And he is acknowledging in his life, he's saying, yes, this is what the world is like. And I'm participating in it. And in this season, darkness reigns. And the reason I appreciate this so much is because that was a choice he didn't have to make. And it's a choice you don't get to make. Because stuff is going to happen in life. There's going to be a season when you get a call and it's cancer. Or the test results came back and they're not good. Or she's back in the hospital. Or the relationship's on the rocks. Or the boss fires you. And in those moments, because we live in the South and we, you know, are churchy people, the temptation will be to come to places like church and be like, "I'm fine, I'm fine." Or, you know, somebody rub some dirt in it or whatever it is. And that's not what Jesus did. He embraced it. I have a buddy who's a preacher I went to Harding with. His aunt and grandmother were murdered a few years ago. And he's the only Christian in his family, a long line of people he's a long line of broken family stories. And because he's the only Christian, because he's a preacher, he had to do his grandmother and aunt's funeral in this sudden, very tragic death. And he held it together and talked about heaven and did all the stuff that you would imagine a preacher would do. And 6 months later, he found himself drinking too much. He found himself impatient and angry and easily irritated. And he found himself ultimately in therapy when it dawned on him he had never really wrestled with it. On the outside, he had tried to pretend like everything was okay and I have this Christian hope, which is true. We do have that. And yet, this is still true too. And Jesus doesn't ignore this. This is the hour when darkness reigns. What a bleak sentence from the most hopeful, happy guy. Right? That's kind of what Lent is. That's what the Christian calendar does. Some of you are kind of melancholy by nature, and you're like, "Yeah, this is my sermon, this is my jam." And others of you are, you know, blue skies and rainbows, and this is like, "What are we doing?" But this is life. And Jesus doesn't avoid any part of it. So there's this book I commend to you if you're a reader. It's called A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer. So it's a very heavy book because Gerald Sitzer lost his wife, mother, and daughter in a car accident in the same moment. He's this devout disciple of Jesus, and he's immediately plunged into the dark night of the soul, just super despairing. And after years of working through it and praying through it, it dawned on him. This is how he says it in his book, A Grace Disguised. I realized the best way through this
was like thinking of it like the sun. If you don't like the book, just say
so, Joe. He chose not to run from his loss, but into it. And he said, it's like trying to chase the sunset by heading west. And the best thing I could do was head east towards the sunrise. That's what Lent is. That's how we're honest about life as it really is. There's a hospice chaplain who said this really well, better than I can. Death is a great teacher. It shows us the value of life. Every time we are reminded of the reality of death, it tends to clarify things for us. It has a way of adjusting our priorities and helping us appreciate you, helping use. Sorry, I wrote this afternoon. Us appreciate the gift of life. Here's what he's saying. Every one of us, 70 years. Maybe you're lucky and you get more, maybe less. That's 25,550 days, give or take. That's what we have. And acknowledging that and being honest about that and realizing we're creatures. We don't get to, you know, receive this life. We receive this body. We receive the time and places that we live. Helps us to clarify what matters to us and what doesn't. Okay, so if you haven't seen this yet, I'm sorry to do this to you. I really am. Because it's one of those things you can't unsee after you see it. But there's this guy named Bart Janssen. A few years ago, he woke up and his favorite cat, Wilbur, had died. And so Bart Janssen was like, well, that's not good. So he decided he was going to do something about it. He turned his dead cat into a helicopter. If you could put that up. I told you can't unsee it. He combined the fine art of taxidermy with his love of small engine repair and made a flying cat helicopter. Yeah, that's a real thing. You can Google Bart Janssen. Here's why. You can take that down, too, because I know it's like creepy as anything. This is why we do what we do with funeral industry, right? We outsource it and all those kind of things. Do you know that $20 billion are spent every year on cosmetic surgery? And what are we doing? Trying to get those wrinkles out. What do wrinkles remind us of? Death. Decay. Yeah. And look, if you've had Botox or whatever, I'm not judging you. Just take that money and tithe on it next time. But this is what we need Ash Wednesday for. Everybody is going through this. This is part of what it means to be created. And yeah, life is hard. There's a weight to life. Do you know that story of Job? Most of us will not have such profound loss like that, or like Gerald Sitzer in The Grace Disguised. But every one of us is going to be Job. Every one of us at some point in our life, if we live long enough, are going to lose the things we love the most. And part of what church is at its best is helping us address that reality honestly and prepare for it. So we just sing about it, right? And on that day when my health, strength is failing, yeah. My end draws near and my time has come, right? Our country spends billions of dollars helping us ignore that reality. And Ash Wednesday is doing on your calendar what that song is doing in your heart. So in 1985, Ken Baldwin was a young father struggling with depression, and he went to the Golden Gate Bridge and jumped off. And he was one of 2% of people who jump off the Golden Gate Bridge who lived. Psychology Today actually did a really interesting project a few years ago where they interviewed the people who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and asked them, what was it like? And Ken Baldwin said, about halfway down, I changed my mind. Which is a funny way to say that, but here's what he said. He said, I became aware of the beauty of the world. I realized how much I had taken my wife and my daughter for granted. While he's in midair, hurtling towards his death, he said, I appreciated the miracle of the little things, like watching a bird fly. They realized, the people that they interviewed, and they interviewed everyone, those 2% that would visit with them, almost every one of them became followers of Jesus after that. And this is in San Francisco. Again, this is years ago, but still, the point was they had some kind of spiritual awakening when they were facing their certain death, death they chose. And they realized, this life is a gift. This is why Christianity insists you take your mortality seriously, so we don't take it for granted. Because there will be times when it seems like darkness seems to reign. There will be times of great sorrow, but it's not the only story. It's just a part of this story. So Jesus didn't avoid death. And that's why we're okay with naming it. Because when you face death, that's when you can look forward to the resurrection. So tonight is a little bit different as far as Wednesday nights go. But what I would love for us to do is to, we've sang about heaven, we've sang about preparing for, you know, for that. I would love for us to consider our own lives in light of Jesus's life with a moment of silence and then prayer. And then we're going to stand and sing about the Easter hope, which, by the way, if church calendar people were here, they would be totally snobby about us singing about Easter on Ash Wednesday. And they've kind of got a point, but I wanted to ease you guys in to Ash Wednesday. So let's have a moment of silence as you consider your life and what God may be calling you to as we prepare for Easter as a church.